Greetings, everyone, and welcome to Under the Fig Tree. I'm Troy.
And I'm Tisha.
And we welcome you here with us today. Got a good topic for you that we can put up for discussion. It'll be quite timely for the season that we're in. Before we get started, I do want to make sure we shout out a couple of people.
All right.
Or a couple of groups of people, I should say. The people in Cabo Frio, Brazil.
Awesome.
Yeah, so that's another little area that's picking up for us.
Yes.
Hattiesburg, Mississippi is another place that's picking up for us.
Mississippi.
And we also got some good friends out in Puerto Rico that's been listening. So not just to them, but to everyone who has helped the fig tree grow to this point. We thank you. And we say greetings.
Greetings.
All right. So what are we talking about today?
Well, I just really wanted to look at Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7, and just remind us of some scriptures and who Jesus came to be to us. And Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7 reads, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there is no end, unto the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." And I don't want you to shut yourselves off for this, because I think, you know, sometimes we just need that refresher for those that are familiar with this scripture, and just to dig into some things and not make any exceptions. So I wanted to take it line by line, unless you have another way.
Probably the best way to tackle it. Let's go.
Okay, so let's start with the first. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a Savior is given, a son is given." So Jesus, I thought it was interesting. Let me say this, that the Bible says unto us a child is born, then unto us a son is given. Now, why are you referring to those two things? We could have said that all in one go. So as I began to look into this, I was like, Jesus as a baby represents our human nature. And Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So the Lord used that statement, "unto us a child is born," to be a sign that salvation is here, his redemption is here, his son is here on the earth. And for those of us who know the story, we know that there was a lot of signs. There was a star in the sky. There were just different people that came and were a part of the story of Christ's birth. And I feel like that was a sign. So God says, "I'm going to give you a sign, and then that sign is going to be my son." And that is the divine nature of the Holy Spirit. And so that was John 1:13-14, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see the divine nature of Jesus as well represented in that phrase. So God says, "I'm going to give you a physical sign, but there's a spiritual side that he's going to come, and that Word's going to be made flesh, and he's going to manifest himself in the earth."
So Isaiah, when he's writing this, he's using a common literary tool that the Hebrews would use of repetition. Now, repetition has its own place. We can talk about that in detail at some other point, I guess. But the repetition further emphasizes a point being made.
Yeah.
So like you said, you could very easily say, "unto us a child who is a son."
Is born. Yeah, right.
Right. So What is he doing here? He's emphasizing something. He's trying to point that out, and I think you brought that out. But here's the crux of it. The son is given. The child was born.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So the son eternally existed.
Yes.
Right? But there is a starting point to the humanity of Jesus.
Yeah.
And so in order for him to have a starting point, and in order for him to be legal here in the earth, he had to be born into the earth.
Amen.
All right, we give you the background, right? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.
Yes.
And then he changes something. He said, "And give them dominion." So once he says give them dominion, God no longer has dominion.
Yeah.
The man does. So anything that's like the man, anything that comes from the man, they have dominion.
Now, yes.
Right?
Yes.
Okay. So what is the man? The man is a spirit who lives in a body.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So in order for you to have dominion, in order for you to do things legally here in the earth, you have to be a spirit.
In a
body.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. Yeah, we see that all the time because God is constantly partnering with mankind. He's partnering with mankind. Why is he partnering with mankind? Simply because this, God is spirit.
Yes.
And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But key in on that first part, God is spirit, which means he didn't have a body.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. And so he says, Moses, I heard everything that was happening with people, and I've come down to deliver them. Now you go.
Right.
Why did he send Moses? Because God doesn't have a body. Moses does.
Yeah.
I'll be with you.
Yeah.
But you go. Because in order for this to happen legally,
you must go.
Yeah. You got to have a body.
It's almost like the two words, the worlds are colliding. You have the natural world and the spiritual world, and they're coming together to produce something beautiful in the earth. And that's what Jesus did. He came together. He came in spirit in a body form, and he lived out perfectly the word of God. And that's what we have to remember, that as a child, he came in human form. As a son, he was given, and he was an example of how we should live on this life.
Well, you think about that. His humanity and his deity coexisted in perfect harmony.
Yes.
Why? Because that's how we were supposed to be.
Yes.
Let us make men after our image, after our likeness. How is that? Deity and humanity in perfect harmony.
In perfect harmony.
That's how it's supposed to
and
be.
And it's doable.
It is doable.
Jesus showed us that.
Amen. It is doable. So, yeah, that's just a side note.
That's awesome. And I like this part. You know, Jesus came as a baby, as a son, and he was a holy thing unto the people. Luke 1:35 says, and the angel just answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I love that he was called a holy thing. He was, you know, you can produce holiness in this earth. You have the ability to produce something that is holy. If Mary could do it, we can too, because we have the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And I just want to remind you in this season, in this time, that what God has put in you is a holy thing, and we should steward it as such. Okay, the next phrase is, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. So that word government is an indication of dominion or rulership. And what I love about that, the shoulders is, you know, where you bear the burden. He will carry the weight of his government. You know, we don't have to ensure its success. Jesus has ensured its success and will continue to ensure its success. And so when we see the world as it is, we know that God's kingdom and government is without end, and God is ensuring that it's going to fulfill everything that he said. You can trust that. You can trust that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. You can trust that the word of God is true. You can trust in that. And so I just kind of wanted to bring that the weight of the kingdom is on his shoulders, and he is going to bring it to pass. The next one is, begins to go into what they were going to call, what they call him, and his name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful is to be in that awe and reverence of God. He's so wonderful, or so just magnificent to behold, that his name shall be called Wonderful. And we see that in Judges 13:18. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou my name, seeing it is a secret? Wonderful. Wonderful. You see that it is a secret. It is wonderful. Why is it wonderful? Because it's so all-encompassing, so beautiful, that the wonder of the Lord is upon it. And you have to remember that it's something It's a place in God to be in the wonder of God. When you become and can stand and be in awe of God, it puts you in a place of humbleness and puts you in a place to receive from him the wonder of God. We need to bring back the awe of Jesus in our lives. We need to bring back the awe of the wonderfulness of Jesus in our lives. Anytime you're feeling just down, just think about how wonderful he is and think about how he created the world and how things are in operation that he spoke from the very beginning. He said, be fruitful and multiply. We are still being fruitful and multiply. Even though the enemy is trying, we are still being fruitful and multiply. Okay, so the next thing is he said counselor. And we know what that is. That is to advise. And in Exodus 18, 19 says, hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. So God is saying, if you hear my voice, I will give you counselor. I am the counselor. And we know that the Holy Spirit is the great counselor. And if you're needing counsel or information, God is the one who brings that. Counselor with a capital C. All answers belong to him.
So counselor is definitely one of those titles. I would like to segment that separate from Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, the counselor to us here in the earth. Jesus is a counselor to us in heaven. What is a counselor? He's an advocate, right?
Yeah.
He's if you go to court, you're represented in court by a counselor.
Yep.
Right? Somebody that argues on your behalf. That's what the counselor is. And so let me say it this way. We have a righteous judge, God the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Judges all things. And if he were to look at us and we were to defend ourselves, we would more than likely come up guilty.
Yeah.
In every case, we'd come up guilty.
Yeah.
And so what you have in a courtroom, like, you don't go and defend yourself in a courtroom unless you understand everything that happens in the courtroom. You would have to know all the protocol, when to object, when not to object, what's legal, what's not legal, what's admissible, what's not. If you don't know that, you're not going to be very effective in defending yourself. And so what do? You hire someone who can defend you, someone who knows the protocol of the courtroom, someone who knows what's admissible and what's not admissible, somebody who knows the legal system.
Right.
Jesus knows the legal system.
Yes.
And so he's our counselor in that regard, between God and mankind.
That's good.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
He's our counselor between God and mankind. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father, and he's doing what?
Making intercession.
Ever interceding.
Yeah.
When we look at intercession, just the word intercede, it means to plead.
Mm-hmm.
It's a legal term. It means to plead. So what is he doing? He's pleading on our behalf as a counselor. He's saying, God, I know that you probably could find them guilty. However, I want to produce some evidence to you. And he shows him his hands.
Mm-hmm.
He shows him his feet.
Mm-hmm.
He shows him his side.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I mean?
Yeah.
Yeah. This one's already been punished.
Yes.
And there's no double jeopardy.
Yes. The
price already been paid for this one.
Right.
And so now we're able to walk free because we have a counselor on our behalf.
I love that. He is a counselor. So while you can receive counseling, he is also a counselor.
Absolutely.
In the courtroom.
Absolutely. And that's why I like to segment it between Holy Spirit counseling and Jesus counselor in heaven.
That's good.
Amen. And it's good. Don't get me wrong. It's good that we have both. We need both.
We need both.
I need all the counseling I can get. I need all the help I can get.
Yeah.
And so I'm glad he's here to help us. In that regard, here on earth, he speaks to you. He talks with you. He instructs you. Now, whether we listen or not.
That's different. But he's the mediator of our faith. He makes mediation.
Absolutely. Yeah. And there's only one mediator between man and God, and that is the man, Christ Jesus.
Right. And that's why there's no other way to God except through Jesus. He is the door.
Absolutely.
He is the way. And there, you can't make up other ways.
No.
It is what it is. Okay.
This has to happen.
It has to happen. He is the mediator.
Yep.
Amen. So the next one is Mighty God. And as I looked at Mighty God, of course, it's strength. It's the might of God. But that phrase denotes a hero, that God is our hero. And it also gives and implies a soldier or a hunter. So the Lord is our hero in the sense that he will take down every demonic, everything that prowls against you in the night. He will take it down. He is our mighty God. He is our mighty deliverer. He is our hero. And I don't know about you, but sometimes you just want that hero. You want that one that will come and rescue you and sweep in. And that's who God is to us. They said he will, shall be called mighty God to defeat every foe that has ever stood against you and your family. And we just want to remind you of that. He is mighty God.
Yeah, and this is, expresses his deity completely. I know sometimes people say, well, there's nowhere that Jesus made a claim that he was God. You hear that from different religions. It was already foretold who he would be.
Yeah.
There was no need for him to say who he was. It was already foretold. If you were keen enough to pick up on the prophetic scriptures,
yes,
then you would have known who he was. And I think there's no need for him to say it. Now, there are some subtle places where he does, but then again, you know, just say outright, because that's an argument that all be used against the believer.
Mm-hmm.
But the truth of the matter is, he said, listen, Jesus said that the scriptures testified of him,
mm-hmm.
right? So if you studied the scriptures closely, then you would see him all the way back in Genesis. You'd see him in Exodus. You see him in Leviticus. You'd see him everywhere.
Yeah.
We can see him everywhere. We have the whole book now. For them, of course, they didn't have the volumes of the book and all this kind of stuff, but there were still prophecies that pointed towards him.
Yes.
That said who he would be. And so because of that, there was no need for him to say, I am God. There's no need for that.
Well, you know, and like you said, there were times he alluded to it when he said before Moses was, or Abraham,
he said, I am.
Yeah. That's it right there.
Pretty close to just saying it.
He's, you know, if you believed, you know, what happened with Moses at the burning bush. And when he says, you tell them, I am sent them.
Yeah.
And then Jesus comes back and says, I am. I don't know how you get anything else. This scripture says, for unto us a child is given, a child is born, a son is given. And then you shall call him, one of his names, a mighty God.
Yeah.
That it is plain as plain as, you know, you need it to be, I believe. So, we just want to remind you that he is your mighty God.
Absolutely.
The everlasting father, everlasting, always. Proverbs 8:23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever there was an earth. There is no place in time God has not been. There's nothing ahead of us, nothing behind us, and nothing now that would surprise God or catch him off guard. He is everlasting. And in that, we can have a rest and faith and assurance that our God knows all things is with us in all things. And so for him to be the everlasting father, what does this mean? We're not abandoned kids. We're not left on this earth. We're not set aside. We're his and we belong to him. He is the God of all spirits, and you are a spirit. You are not an orphan. You have a father, no matter what your life has shown you, no matter what has happened. There's a father who loves and cares about you. And that's what it means to have an everlasting father.
Like, everything here just pretty much points to his deity. You know, yes. Even this, pretty much everything. What else you got?
The Prince of Peace. Now, I like this because for this, you know, we say, oh, God is the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And I always wondered why Jesus was not called the King of Peace right here. Why is Jesus called the Prince of Peace? But when I looked up Prince, the reason why is it has a connotation of a soldier. So he fought and has triumphed in peace. His death, burial, and resurrection triumphed us in peace, because Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So we know that he won the battle when it came to peace, and he's the Prince of Peace. But let me say this. Jesus is so awesome. He's also the King of Peace, because Hebrews 7:17 says, "For he testified, thou art a priest after, forever after the order of Melchizedek," right? So who was Melchizedek? Back up a few scriptures, Hebrews 7:1-2. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being interpretation, king of righteousness, and also after that, king of Salem," which is king of peace. And Jesus is after this order. So not only is he the Prince of Peace, he's also the King of Peace. So he won it, and now he rules in peace. He won peace. He fought the victory for us to have peace. And now he rules as a king of peace forever after the order of Melchizedek.
He says, "Peace I give to you, not as the world gives," he said, "but my peace I give to you." You know, and that's, I love that.
Yes.
"Not as the world gives," he says, "shalom I give to you."
Yes.
Shalom was a greeting. It was a salutation. You would say that to people when you met them. You would also say that to people when you left them. Shalom, he said, not that. It's not like the world gives. The world gives it as a salutation. I'm not giving you that. I'm giving you something you can operate in.
Yes.
Something you can truly live in. You can rest in. You can walk in. You don't ever have to take it off. And so as a king and as a righteous ruler, he's able to give that to us and give us the authority to walk in it. We should all walk in that peace. That peace that he gave us is the same peace that allowed him to go to the cross and endure all of this without saying anything.
For the joy that was set before him.
Correct.
You had to have peace in order to do that.
Yep.
He conquered everything, and he conquered it and gave us peace so that we could fully have that peace. And during this time, you know, I know that a lot of us have gone through different things, but even in the midst of that, we can have peace if we look to him.
Yep.
And the last scripture, Isaiah 9-7, I'll read it again. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. And so this is talking about his perpetual and increasing government. We already know that the government is resting on his shoulder, that he is going to cause it to come to pass. But his perpetual and increasing government and peace are a portion when we remember to operate from his kingdom. When we remember that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a perpetual and increasing government. How does it increase? Every time salvation comes into a life of a person, his government is increased. That's more territory. Every time we preach the gospel and people receive it, his government is increasing. That's more territory. It is perpetual. It is ever increasing. And guess what? It will never stop increasing. He will always gain territory from this time forth and forevermore. Why? Because the word said so. It's an increase of his government. It says to order it. And that word order is to stand it upright, to erect it. So this ever increasing government is being erected. We as the bride of Christ are being erected and ordered into that bride without spot or blemish. He's erecting that and then established with justice and judgment. That's the righteous ruling of God. No more unrighteous kings, unrighteous governments, unrighteous presidents, unrighteous rulers, unrighteous dictators. This kingdom is going to have righteous ruling, and we will be able to trust in the ruling of our king. And that's just beautiful. So his government is increasing no matter what it looks like. He is gaining more territory. He is winning, which is why the war has increased.
Sure. And you got to remember something. At this point right now, to be part of this kingdom, it takes your submission.
Yes.
It takes your willingness. At some point, all of this that he has is going to be imposed on the world. Eventually it will be imposed, and you don't want to be outside of that.
Yeah.
So right now is a good time for you to assess your life, recognize that you do need a savior. And if you don't know what that looks like, if you have questions about what that looks like, feel free to shoot us an email, info@h20live.org, and we'll help you out the best that we can.
Amen.
To his throne, to his kingdom, there will be no end.
No end.
Which means that's not the 1,000-year millennial reign.
No.
That's just kind of, I won't even say that's the middle of it. It's just part of it. But at some point, you'll see this thing will never end. It will never end. No, it will never end. This kingdom was established here in this earth way before we got here.
Mm-hmm.
And then eventually we had a man named Adam who declared independence from this kingdom and put us down a trajectory that we didn't necessarily need to go.
Right.
And so Jesus comes back and sets up this very same kingdom that was set up here before. And says, hey, you can still enter in. There's still room for you here in this kingdom. Also recognize this, and this may not sit well with everybody, especially with the teachings of eschatology and stuff like this. The goal for us is not heaven.
Mm-hmm.
When you go to the back of the book does not end with us in heaven.
No, I was just going to say that.
It ends with us here on the earth.
Yeah.
And so be ready for that too. There'll be a new heaven. There'll be a new earth. But there's no way for us to do what God created us to do originally if we're in heaven. He created us to reign. We can't reign in heaven. He reigns there.
Yeah.
He created mankind to reign on the earth. And so we'll reign with Jesus, who is human.
Yes.
We'll reign with him here on the earth.
On the earth.
That's where we're supposed to be. So, a topic for a different discussion if we go into it any deeper than this, but just wanted to make sure we made that note.
Yeah, I kept seeing as you know, even I was waiting for you to wrap that point up, but then you said it, I kept seeing the new heaven, the new earth coming down, the new earth coming down. And I feel like that's the heart of the Father. Well, I know that is because it's in his word, you know, because he said, I want my earth to come down. And this is what I sense. We will be pleased with that. And he wants you to be pleased with that, because I think us living on this earth, it's sometimes hard to fathom what that new earth, heaven and earth, is going to look like. And so we're just like, I just want to go to heaven and experience that. You know what I mean? Because I feel like God is saying, I want you to be pleased that I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and I'm going to dwell with you. And we're going to flip this thing as to how it should have been, or how I have designed it in the first place to be.
Sure.
And even that scripture, redeeming of time, I believe the Lord is going to redeem the time even back before Adam. There's going to be a redemption of time that God is going to bring in the fullness of time us into that. So, you know, that's a mystery, but it's almost like he's going to take the world and encompass what it was before Adam and bring us back to the fullness of time. I believe we're going to experience those things that Adam experienced in the garden in a new and refreshing way. The reigning, you know, Adam was called to subdue and to conquer, and we're going to be able to do that in and through Christ Jesus. So these scriptures, you know, I just want to bring out during this time, and I admonish you to meditate on them, let them feed you, let them encourage your spirit as we end this 2024 year, ooh, I'm prophesying, and go into the 2025 year. And the last thing he says is his zeal will perform and not fail. His zeal is going to perform it, and God is not going to fail. He's not going to fail, guys. He didn't fail when he promised Jesus over 2,000 years ago. They waited and waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. And when Jesus finally came, they didn't recognize him. Let's be a body of believers and a bride that recognizes our King when he comes. Let's be that prepared place for him in our hearts and minds, so that we're ready.
Oh, well, this has been pretty cool. I think it helped around about this time of year as we're coming into these holidays. So keep this as a reminder. Remember who Jesus is. Keep him first. I'm Troy.
And I'm Tisha.
And we thank you for joining us under the fig tree.